Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Our goal is to help you cultivate a regular practice of spending time in God's Word. We take a deeper look at the passages we are reading each week in order to help you encounter the life-changing love of God in Scripture. This podcast is a companion to our weekly reading plan. Check out the podcast description for a link to that. And thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. As you know, on the Deep Dive Podcast, each week we are recording a podcast episode where me and a fascinating, amazing, interesting guest sit down and talk about a passage of Scripture that we're reading together as a church. And so the whole point of this podcast is to empower, inspire, encourage you to dive deep into the Word of God and to engage with Scripture on a regular basis. That's the whole point of this. So if you're listening to this podcast, we're so excited that you are. Hopefully you're following along with the reading plan. If you're just listening to the podcast and not doing the reading plan, though, you're missing out on the most important part. So there's a link in the description of this episode to the reading plan that we're going through. And we have been going through the book of Hebrews now for several weeks, and we're kind of drawing to the end of the book of Hebrews. And so this has been a really awesome journey. It's been so, hopefully those of you who've been with us on the whole journey, it's been really great. If you haven't been with us on the whole journey, let me just encourage you to go ahead and push pause and then go all the way back to the first and start from the beginning because as awesome as where we're going to be, the passage that we're going to be in today, as awesome as that is, right? The context leading up to it is so important. And so we want for you to just really get the fullness of this amazing book of Scripture. So, my guest today, though, is one of my all-time favorite people, and he's a pastor. He's a retired military, so that's appropriate. We're recording this on the Monday of Veterans Day, so that's appropriate that we're doing that. But most importantly, out of all of those, all the amazing things about Emmett Franklin Corker, the most important thing that you need to know is that he's my father-in-law. And so, what that means is that God has given Cork special grace to a supernatural dose of patience and perseverance and everything else. So, but I'm excited. He pastors Northridge Baptist Church in San Angelo. He's been a pastor there. How long have you been the pastor there, Cork? Has it been close to 20 years?
January, 20 years.
20 years in January. Wow. And then before that was a youth minister for 15 years, right?
16
years. Mm-hmm. And then before that was in the Air Force, military intelligence in the Air Force, Russian linguist. So,
duh.
Yeah. that's about all you remember.
Exactly. Yeah.
So, Cork is a mentor and a friend and an important figure in my life, and so I'm excited to get to talk about this passage of Scripture. Cork, tell everybody what they need to know about you. You know,
well, remember, there's a beatitude in Scripture, and the last time I did this podcast, I reminded you of that. Blessed are those who expect nothing; they shall not be disappointed. Keep the bar low, okay? But you know, it's funny that he mentioned military. I had the incredible privilege in 1992, after I retired in 1990, to go to the Crimean Peninsula and do some mission work.
Yeah,
and it was incredible. But as Brad gave me my assignment, which was Hebrews chapter 11, I remember at the conclusion of our mission trip, we flew back from the Crimea back to Moscow. We had a couple of days; they'd scheduled for some tours and what have you. And they took us into like a national archives in the Soviet Union. Uh-huh. And it was in this incredible basement. There were no pictures allowed. There was no touching. I mean, you know, of course, the old Soviet thing going on there. But I saw some things that were just – I saw a chariot that was donated to the Tsar. It was solid gold.
Wow.
I saw a dress that one of the queens wore. It was just interlaced with diamonds, as big as my thumbs.
Wow.
And there was a golden egg in there the size of a football that was given as a gift.
Yeah.
And the thing about – that as I thought about what the tasking was today, was that, you know what, those things, there are some things that are just really, all you do is you gaze at them.
Yes.
And you really just really don't know, I can't touch this because there's just so much there. As I thought about Hebrews chapter 11, it's one of those things. It's just really, really precious because you've got this incredible history of people that have been faithful,
and they didn't
physically see the promise like we do.
Yes, right.
And yet they were faithful, and it challenges me every time I read it. I'm going like, man, golly day, man, where is my faith at?
Right.
And it's just it kind of, you know, it's a And again, it's one of those things where, like the National Archives of gifts that the Russians had, no pictures, no touchy. Yeah. You just walk by and you gaze on this. And I'm going like, man, this is, and that's the way I kind of look at this.
Yeah.
I see it as something that, you know what, what do I say to this?
Right. Something that's, you know, so precious that you're almost, that you're just like in stunned silence in the presence of it.
Basically, yeah. And the book is incredible. Uh-huh. But to me, you know, as you navigate toward the end, it kind of builds. And I love, Brad says it reads like a sermon. Yeah. And as sometimes we preacher types, as we get to the conclusion, we kind of get a little more energy in it by faith that we have all that. And I kind of, as he's writing the letter, the Spirit's working and he's pushing the pen. And I mean, it's really exciting as you get hold of this right now. Let it grip you.
Yes.
You know that, man? Get in the story. In fact, there's so many side eddies because of the stories,
but
there's a single focus in there about faith.
Uh-huh.
And,
right.
You know, we talk about faith an awful lot, and I go back to Romans chapter 12. It says, faith, you know, according to the faith allocated to them, one translation says.
Yeah.
And, you know, my capacity to believe, Brad, I believe is a gift from God.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
I have to believe that.
Yeah.
And sometimes this passage can humble you because you think, man, these are great people of faith. They did this not seeing the end, but had this vision of this country or this place that we're going to.
Right, right, right.
And yet I go like, wow, you know?
Yeah.
But it's a gift.
Yeah. So that's a really great place to start. Let me kind of remind all of you guys who are listening really quickly some things that we've been talking about the book of Hebrews up to this point. Okay. So the whole point of this book is the author of Hebrews. Well, the first thing is remember that most scholars think that Hebrews was actually a sermon. It's sermonic in form, and probably a sermon, a couple of passages from the Psalms that were the text for the sermon, okay, and so it's not like a typical letter that like Paul, like the ones that Paul wrote. There's not a greeting, there's not an ending, right? It's much more like a sermon that somebody's preaching, and you don't if you've been wondering about that. You know, when you read through this passage this week four times, you're going to really see why people think it's a sermon because you know, this is very much, you can almost see somebody, hear somebody like delivering this sermon, you know? And so, so it's really, that's one thing. Remember that. The other thing is remember that the author of Hebrews in this sermon, his point is, his goal is to encourage these believers who have experienced some serious suffering. And remember last week we talked a little bit about the things that they had gone through, the things that had happened. Many of them had everything, all their possessions taken from them. And so the author of Hebrews, all throughout this sermon, he's been talking about how Jesus is better. Jesus is the fulfillment of law, of Amen. Torah, of the temple, of everything. He fulfills and completes everything. And then he gets into chapter 10, and he's talking about how you know, you've experienced this hardship. And but he said, but still remember, like, what we're talking about, what Jesus is doing is better. Like the thing that he's doing, he's fulfilling everything. He's completing everything. And we're living, looking forward to that completion so that the way you navigate these painful, difficult times that you're walking through is faith. So that's what he did at the end of chapter 10. He's like, look, faith is the thing. And he even says, and we talked about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, hold unwavering, you know, to the hope that we have because God can be trusted to keep his promises. So he talks about faith there at the end of chapter 10. And then here in chapter 11, what he's doing is he makes a turn and he's like, so let me describe faith to you. And so that's what he's doing here in 11 is he's helping them have a sense for what he means when he talks about faith, because he wants to be very specific about that. But I also think it's important what Court just mentioned, before we get started, we have to understand that faith, all throughout the New Testament, faith is referenced over and over again. But faith, and it's so hard to describe this the way that it kind of comes together in the Greek. But the faithfulness of God is the centerpiece of that, right? So faith is God's faithfulness is it's like it's almost like God gives out pieces of his faithfulness to his people so that we can have faith. That's kind of the sense that you get as you read, particularly Paul's letters. Mm-hmm. When he's talking about faithfulness, he's always talking about God's faithfulness. When he's talking about faith, he's talking about God's faith that somehow is imparted to us. And so I think that's important for us to remember that, you know, that it's not our ability to believe or trust. God gives us the strength, the ability to do that. And that's good to remember before we even start. So, but let's go ahead and look at Hebrews chapter 11. And Cork, let's start with just the definition, because he kind of starts with a definition of faith. And then he launches into all these examples of what he means by that, yeah. Right? So I'm going to read it, and then let's talk about it. This is from the New Living, right? Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we see, what we now see, did not come from anything that can be seen. So what do we need to, like, what jumps out at you? What is it about that definition that we need to latch on to?
I love it because, again, as we kind of couched it, as the capacity to believe is a gift from the Lord. Uh-huh. And if you can see it that way, then faith doesn't become a wavering thing.
Right.
Because in the NASB, it says reality in your translation. In mine, it says certainty of things hoped for.
Right.
You know that? And we have a tendency to think of hope as a half-formed wish. Right. But in the reality of it, it's a confident expectation, Brad.
Yeah, right.
And that to me, that, you know, as I begin to navigate these incredible, we've called them heroes of faith, you know, that they and if you're not careful, you can say they can kind of humble you, and that's okay.
Yeah.
But not to the point where you feel like, you know what, I can't be in that number.
Yes.
Because it's God working in you.
Yeah.
And acknowledging that there's a certainty that that's what he's going to do, and it's there's substance to it. As esoteric as it is to deal with, okay, that faith is a certainty of the things that we are confidently expecting, a proof of things not seen. And boy, howdy, I can hear the preacher. He's cranking it up now.
Yeah, he is. Yeah,
he's getting on fire right now.
That's
You know, and then for by it, people of old gained, in the NASB, it says they gained approval.
Right. Yeah.
That's interesting kind of word right there, you know. That. Uh-huh. And then going back to the fact, I love the way the chapter starts from the very beginning of things and rolls up to present time.
Yeah,
you know,
right.
That. So it sweeps us in the grand scheme of God's mighty plan of creation and redemption and the consummation of all things. We find it all swept up here in chapter 11, you know, that you do.
He goes back to the very beginning.
He does, exactly.
And he's kind of summarizing the whole story of God's deliverance, of God's redemption, and he's going through the whole story all the way right up until, you know, the times that he was living in. Mm-hmm. And there's so much we'll get to it a little later on, but he even talks about their faith as faithfulness to Christ. He was talking about Moses. Trusted in Christ. Well, you know, that's weird. Christ hasn't even been born yet, or Moses wouldn't have had any thought or knowledge of Christ. But the faith that he demonstrated towards God is fulfilled. It's fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So, yeah. All of this is about fulfillment in Jesus. And so I think that's good stuff to remember. But let's continue on. As we kind of jump through these, there's all these different heroes, you know, of the faith. So as we jump through them, like, is there one of these heroes or a couple of these heroes that and what the author of Hebrews says that kind of stands out to you? Is there, you know what I mean? How would you like to kind of talk through what's happening here in chapter 11 as he kind of launches into all these stories?
You know, the one that it's funny, and sometimes you look at the amount of words that were given to each individual.
Yeah, right.
And this interesting Abel was given an awful lot of ink in this particular chapter.
Right.
That seems like to be such an obscure thing in Genesis.
Yeah, right.
And I thought
very
that was
short
very short, and I think often it was misunderstood. And he said, "Why did he do this? Why did he do that?" You know, and then we have to go back to that thing. It's about faith. Yeah. Which is a gift from the Lord, you know that, and again that one always challenged me because it was, and he has a lot to say about Abel there, you know, and even if even though he is dead, he still speaks.
Right.
That's to me, I'm going like, I'm not sure I get that,
right?
But I'm going like, I need a little help with that. I think you know, you know what I'm saying,
And how amazing would it be to live a life that would continue to speak after you pass. You know what I mean? Like, so, you know, what a, that's a challenging and inspiring thing because you're right. Like, and it's almost like the author of Hebrews is acknowledging, you know, we didn't hear a whole lot about Abel, but man, he still is speaking. It seemed like a minor thing, but that life is still speaking to all of us, you know. And anyway, you're right. I that's challenging me. I want to be that kind of person.
Yeah, I get. I'm reminded as Mary came in anointed Jesus, and he says, you know, as long as the gospel is preached, the story's going to be told about her. That's legacy, man.
Yeah.
And so we have Abel's legacy. Mm-hmm. It's a cameo appearance, basically.
Right.
You know, and it's created some confusion about why Cain, why Abel, why the first murder and all that, you know. But yet here in Hebrews, we find that, man, it's right after creation.
Yes.
We have Abel's offering
by
faith being accepted by God, and it still speaks today.
Mm-hmm.
Man, what a deal, you know?
And I don't know if you intended to do this, but I love, because I've never thought about this until like literally just this moment.
Mm-hmm.
I love that you used Mary anointing Jesus' feet, right, with the perfume, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I love that you used that and compared these two, because I think sometimes when I've read this passage, I've wondered, what was it about Abel's gift that God approved of, and why did he not approve of Cain's? And I think that example really, really gets to the heart of it because both of these people, right? Both of these people, Abel and Mary, both of them, they're given an extravagant gift. Mm-hmm. Like Abel is given from the best of his flocks. And so, and she's given this thing. It was like a year's wages or something to buy, you know, the jar of perfume that she's pouring out on his feet. There's this, you know, they're given an extravagant gift, but it's the heart of the gift, right? There's this reverence for Jesus and Mary's heart. There's this reverence for God and Abel's heart. There's this trust in God. We talked about that on Sunday when we talked about this, that reverence and trust were the two things that distinguish what Abel did, because he didn't mind giving God from the best of his flocks because he knew where his provision came from. It didn't scare him or frighten him to give God the best of his flocks because he knew God was going to take care of him. God had taken care of him, would take care of him in the future. So that kind of heart that's just directed toward, you know, extravagant worship, you know, just, I want to it's not about how little can I give to God and still God find it pleasing. It's about, I wish I had more to give to God because he's so great and so mighty and so holy and awesome.
And I think sometimes he becomes just a side story in Scripture,
right?
But yet, right here, as the locomotive is building steam, his name is, you know, right after creation we have his story,
right? Yeah, you know? Yeah, and it is just a little blip. In fact, I said on Sunday that Abel's probably most famous for being the first murder victim.
Exactly.
You know, like we barely even talk about his sacrifice.
Exactly.
We talk about the fact that he was murdered when we tell his story. And really, that makes Cain the centerpiece of the story. But that's not what Genesis is trying to do.
Nope.
Genesis, and the author of Hebrews picks up on this, Genesis is placing Abel at the center of it and saying, this is how God is to be worshipped. Right from the start. And so I think that's challenging for us when we think about our lives, because so often what we're doing is we're offering God what we have left over after, you know, and I'm just talking about our time, our energy, everything else, our worship, you know, maybe, you know what, it's been a really busy week. Maybe I won't go to church this Sunday. You know what I mean? I'm really tired. You know, maybe I, you know, that's how we tend to think of worshiping God and how we tend to approach our relationship with God. I don't know if I'll read Scripture today because I've got a lot to do this morning. I don't know that I'll spend time with the Lord in prayer today because I'm really tired. It's been a busy day. You know, and when Abel's sacrifice here is the opposite of that. He's bringing his first fruits to the Lord, the best of what he's got to the Lord, and he's pleased to do that. Mm-hmm. And Genesis wants to say, and the author of Hebrews wants to say, this faith is worshiping God in this way.
In this way,
you know. So anyway, and I had never thought about Mary and. You know what I'm talking about? I've never thought about the woman anointing Jesus' feet in the same. So that was a good catch. I like that. That's very good.
But they both still speak.
Yeah.
That's basically what the Lord
legacy
said.
The legacy of it. Mm-hmm. Still, and it's because of that heart behind that sacrifice. Man. Okay. All right. So, and then Enoch. You want to talk about a person who, you know, I mean, there's one little sentence
about
Enoch.
One sentence
about
him. Right.
You know? But the author of Hebrews picks him up as an example because Enoch walked in close fellowship with God. And that's the point that he wants to make.
But, you know, it makes me wonder about, as he's called out, he's identified as a man who walked in that beautiful faith relationship. Uh-huh. It makes me wonder how broken the world was at that time.
Yeah, yeah.
How few people were doing that.
Right, yeah.
You know?
Right, yeah. Yeah, because Enoch definitely stood way out.
Way out.
To the point that no one really knows what happened to him. He just one day was gone.
Gone.
And with the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. So really, really fascinating that the author of Hebrews pulls it in. But once again, remember, as you're reading through this, remember that this sermon is about, in this section, it's about, here's what faith looks like. So what we know is that faith is this wholehearted sacrifice to God, wholehearted surrender to God, completely trusting in God is what we get from Abel. And then faith from Enoch's example is this walking in close fellowship with God. Mm-hmm. So I think, and we touched on this a little bit. It's good, important for us to remember faith comes from God, right? But that we have the ability to have faith because God gives it to us. The other thing that's important to remember is that faith is so much more than just belief in.
Mm.
Because people will say, I have faith. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. But we have so watered down what that means that I don't think that we're really getting at what true faith actually is when we say those things. Intellectual assent is not faith. You know, believing that God is God, that's not faith. That's a part of faith. Mm-hmm. You can't have faith without that. Mm-hmm. But what faith is what we see in the example of Enoch and Abel here, which is this complete surrender and trust in God, a trust in such a way that it affects how we shape and orient our lives. That's what faith is.
Well, it's the illustration. When I was a student minister, we'd teach about, you know, I can talk about airplanes all day long. I can say, that's a 707. That's got wings and tires. It's got four engines. It flies at 30,000 feet, uh-huh. blah, blah, blah. I haven't exercised faith until I get on that sucker and it leaves the yeah. bonds of earth.
Yeah, right.
You know that?
Right.
And that's kind of where
you
these...
You can say all you want. I believe planes can fly.
Exactly.
I believe I yep. could fly in a plane, right? But you know you have faith when you get on one.
I may know the laws of aerodynamics. But until right. I get on the plane and I trust that sucker to defy gravity, I haven't exercised any faith.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah, that's right.
And I look at these, but that's where they're at right there. You know,
and that's exactly what the author of Hebrews does next, mm. because now he goes into these people who they didn't just trust God, they acted on that
on
trust.
That trust.
So Noah and Abraham mm-hmm. and Sarah are mm-hmm. the ones that he talks about. So what do you think jumps out at you there from his stories about Noah and Abraham and Sarah?
Abraham was told to go.
Yeah.
He wasn't told where.
Right.
And how many times do we want to say, God, I'll go if I know you've told me to go. I need number two on my checklist.
Yes.
What destination am I going to?
Right.
You know,
right.
what's it going to look like? You know, how am I going to feed my family? How am I going to do it? And I see him, man, packing up the house, man, and just walking off, you know?
Yeah.
And now I'm going like, man, I'm not, you know, and he challenges me.
Right.
Because I'm going like, okay, I live a pretty ordered life.
Yeah.
I do, you know, and in the military, you got your assignment, you knew where you were going, you knew mm-hmm. how long you're going to be there, and all great, you know, and people are like, but, man, God says, you go, and I'll place I'm going
to
show you.
Go to the land I will show you.
I will show you, right.
and I just, you're right. That's such a crazy story of faith because, you know, especially in those days, right? Because your community, like your family and your tribe, that was everything. Your whole identity was wrapped up in that.
Yes, indeed.
So the Lord, when he tells Abraham, look, go to the land I'll show you, he's not just asking him to pick up and leave behind like his possessions or his, you know what I mean? It like he's asking him to pick up and leave behind everything he knows. Everything,
entire culture,
and go to a completely different land. Mm. He's not even going to tell him where. The Lord's just like, hey, just start walking, you know, and I'm going to show it to you. And then the author of Hebrews goes a step further and says that then Abraham does actually get to the land,
right?
But he never possesses it.
Possesses it, right?
He walks around in it like a foreigner, like a nomad, mm-hmm. his whole life, yep. And then his sons do too. Jacob and Isaac do too. They never possess the land; they just walk around in it.
But he had a promise.
Yeah.
And that's crazy.
Yeah.
It is. Yeah.
Yeah. But that's what so that's what faith looks like now, mm-hmm. right? Here's what the author of Hebrews is saying. This is what faith looks like. Faith is believing God to the point that you're acting on that belief. Like when God speaks to you, when God says something to you, right, your trust is so surrendered to the Lord God. That when God speaks, you move, and Noah same way. Noah, like I joked about this on Sunday. It's like the Lord's like, hey Noah, I want you to build this thing called a boat, which you're gonna need to save your family from this thing called the flood, which is caused by this thing called rain. Which none of those things you've seen
ever happened before.
There's no context for any of that sentence, and Noah's just like, okay. You know, and that's what faith is. So we talked about on Sunday too that faith will require you to step out of your comfort zone. Mm. Faith will require you to if our lives are not characterized from time to time by taking big chances and doing crazy things that seem crazy, right? Doing crazy things on God's behalf, right? Then it may not be faith that we have
that we're exercising
because that's how the Lord tends to work in our lives. And so there's that action. It's once again not just intellectual assent. It's trusting God and then allowing that trust to compel you to do. You know, that's what faith is.
And along with that, I think about the context of Noah and Abraham,
right.
They, you know, and I'm sure they were the voice saying, what are you doing?
Yes, right.
I mean, have you completely and totally, you know, have you walked off the deep end?
Right.
You're out here building. And in fact, Jesus said that they were in the days of Noah, they were marrying and life was going on.
Yeah.
And the whole world is going another direction and you're going and you're building a boat in a desert place when it's never rained and there's no place to float that sucker
That's
at.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
And, the same way, I think, with Abraham. Wait a minute, you don't know where you're going, and I'm sure there were voices saying, "What are you doing?"
Yeah, yeah,
you know, and along with that, and it's hearing a voice that's oftentimes above the majority.
Yes.
It appears to me, anyway, uh-huh. As I look at these circumstances here, that the majority may say, "No, man, you got a good life here. Stay here."
Yeah,
you know. You know, and everybody else is doing this, then why on earth are you doing that?
Right.
And there's a component of that that seems to counter the culture.
Yes, yeah.
And I see that early on right here that there, and I'm sure, and probably in every one of our lives has been a time when God has asked us to move, to do something that's a little bit kind of scary.
Yeah.
And voices would say, wait a minute, let your common sense. Common sense says not to do that.
Right, 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 right. Yeah.
Yeah. Oswald Chambers says we deify common sense at the cost of faith.
No doubt.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I also, you know, I really do believe that faith, you know, there's this countercultural element to faith that you pointed out. But the reason is because when we have faith, right, our actions are not motivated or compelled by the same things that motivate and compel the actions of people around us.
Around us, okay.
You know, so people around us, they're motivated, compelled to pursue their stability, success, mm-hmm. security,
safety, exactly.
Any one of a number of you know things that we could we can point to our pursuit of like of happiness, fulfillment, but all these things that compel the people around us that motivate their action. For us, what's supposed to motivate people of faith to action is God's purpose. God's purposes. That's it. So when God's purposes are compelling you or motivating you to action, you're going to act different. You're going to do different things because what's moving you is not the same thing as what's moving everybody else, you know, around you, you know.
And you mentioned purpose too, but another factor I think is the personhood of God.
Yes.
It's recognizing who he is.
Right.
And understanding that, he is divine and I'm not.
Yes.
You know, then understanding that it's God's person along with his purpose.
Right.
But it's, for example, if you tell me to do something.
Right.
It's pretty good advice from Brad there, you know that?
Yeah, yeah.
But, and I, fortunately, I know you in a pretty significant way.
Yeah.
But when, you know, but I don't know all about you. Now,
right.
The all-knowing, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God, that the personhood of God is a component of faith, I think.
Yeah,
we have to recognize who he is. Mm-hmm. And I think he says it here further along in the text. But, you know, it is purpose and personhood. And when the two meld together, that when he says to do something, I can rely on it because I know his character and his personhood.
Yes. Yeah. We want to talk about – I love that because we talk about purpose all the time, about God's purposes. I talk about it a lot.
You too.
What are God's purposes? And because I want to be acting according to his purposes, right? But what that can tend to lead us to, if we're not careful, is that we want to see the purposes before we act.
Exactly.
But what I love about what you're saying is, no, you don't. Right, because you know the person, right? You know the character of God. You know who God is. So you don't have to know what he's up to. You don't have to see what he's up to.
And that's part of faith.
You trust him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good.
And that's how these folks actually acted in their lives. They knew God's character. They knew that what God was doing was, they knew that what God was doing was good for, that he's holy, that he's just, that he can do whatever he wants to do, right? And that they knew that his character is that he's good. And so his purposes, on some level are always good, the way he's working. So he didn't have to tell me what he's doing. I trust him. I know the personhood of God. I trust him as a person. Right. That's really good. I hadn't ever thought about that. So that's really good. It's convicting because in my preaching all the time, I'll talk about God's purposes, God's purposes, God's purposes.
I hear you.
What I want for us always to, the reason I talk about it all the time is because I want us to always be yielded to his purpose.
Exactly.
But here's the thing. It doesn't matter what his purposes are because we know his personally.
Ultimately.
Yeah.
Yes.
Who God is enough, right?
Right.
His word.
Yes.
His presence is enough. Mm. So anyway, man, well, that's good. Good to think about. All right. So he gets to then at the end of that in verse 13, and I love this.
I know.
All those people died.
Wow.
Still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. And it goes on. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they'd longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly home. And there's that word better. And those of you who've been listening to the podcast, you know that the book of Hebrews uses that word better more than all the other books in the New Testament combined.
That's right.
Over and over again, he's wanted to talk about how this life that God has, this Jesus, this life that God has for us, everything is better, 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 over and over again. But not better in the way we understand it, which is to a higher degree. What he's actually saying is completion, fulfillment, perfection that's achieved in the person of Jesus. But that's what he's talking about. Like they knew that there was this country that was coming. That completed and fulfilled all of the stuff that they were experiencing and walking through. So, man,
that's you know, I want to live like that. I want to move like that. But boy, howdy, that's a challenge.
Yeah,
that's a challenge. We We sang and worship on in the Sweet By and By, written in 1847, I think it was.
Yeah.
And there were, that's delayed compensation.
Yeah,
to kind of think that way, you know. That, and to see something afar off, you know. And I think getting older sometimes gives us perspective on that. Is that at my age, and I understand someone who's 25 or 30 years old, seeing life in front of them and all that. My perspective is different.
Yeah,
I realize that my time here, if depending on the Lord's, my time here in this earthly existence is shorter. So I think I've got a different perspective on the city that I'm looking for than someone who's 35 years
right.
old.
Yeah,
but I think texts like these, they want to blow that up in us. They want us to leave to be able to say, you know what, I may be 35 years old, I may have two, you know, 10-year-old kids and a wife, and I got a career. But man, you know what? There's so much more.
Right.
Yeah. There's so much more, and it's so much better.
Right.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah.
There's this country
mm-hmm.
that we're all
mm-hmm.
headed to,
mm-hmm.
you know, and,
yeah.
And there's this beautiful thing that God is doing. And one of the things that I get every time I read this passage, we talked about it some on Sunday, but, you know, our tendency, and I don't believe that the people that were receiving the message of Hebrews
mm-hmm.
struggle with this the same way that we do. And so I think it's important to say that. But our tendency in our culture is to think of ourselves as the central figure in our life
story. In the story.
You know, we tend to act like, and we tend to have this deep-seated belief that we don't even always recognize consciously.
Mm.
That the universe, the cosmos, kind of revolves around us.
Us.
And so when we read the story of God, like we make everything personal, which is good, beautiful, and we are to have a personal relationship mm-hmm. with God. But the danger of thinking like that is that it still places us at the center of the story.
I hear you.
And we're not the story is not about us,
no time.
Friends. We all have tiny little bit parts in this story that's about Jesus, King of Kings, mm-hmm. Lord of Lords, right? That the story is about the Lord God Almighty.
Yes, indeed.
And so the you know, the country, the fulfillment of all of this stuff, you know, it's we're a part of this greater, beautiful story that's not even about us. It's about the Lord God Almighty. And that there's a freedom in that to say, I'm just so grateful to be a part of this.
Right.
You know, I'm just so grateful to play whatever part in this story about Jesus. And I think the people who were receiving the message of Hebrews innately understood that better than we do, because mm-hmm. our culture is so hyper individualistic. But we need to be reminded of that this story is not about us. It's about the Lord God.
But at the same time, that when I come to faith in Him,
uh-huh.
Then my story becomes part of that great meta-narrative that
right.
the theologians talk about, you
uh-huh.
know? And that really should be a humbling and yet considered a high privilege.
Oh, my gosh,
that He
yeah.
is using my bit, if you will,
yeah, right.
in the fulfillment of this grand redemptive story of humanity.
Right.
And that,
yeah,
and
yeah, yeah.
and we get caught, and we and like these guys, they're all caught up in this great narrative of what God is doing.
Yeah,
and for us, and we have a tendency to look at them and say, "Man, God, they were like a special breed there." But you know, ultimately, our stories, they're not recorded here.
Yeah,
but our stories are the continuation of this story.
Yeah, right. That's right. And there's a sense in which the person, the author of Hebrews, is wanting to do that. He's wanting to say, look, you know, this story that you know,
uh-huh.
look, you're part of that story now.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And which, yeah, I think is really cool. Really
it's a thought. Again, I don't want to diminish anything about these great men and women of faith at all. But the truth is, we are part of this grand narrative that God is doing.
Well, and I'll tell you what, let's also talk about these men and women, okay? Because let's just talk about them. Because Noah, sometimes we tell this beautiful story, this interesting story about Noah, but we leave out what happens like immediately after he gets off of the boat, right? Because the first thing he does is plant some grapes and get rip-roaring drunk and naked. That's the first thing that he does after he gets out of there, right? Abraham... you know, receives this amazing covenant from God. But then later on, he's like, well, maybe it's not going to happen. So he sleeps with his wife's, you know, servant, so that he can, because he doesn't, you know. While we're talking about him as an example of faith, right? There's this moment in his life where he wondered about it and he tried to do things his own way, and it led to disastrous consequences. And then you want to talk about Jacob and Esau. We don't need to get started on what a dumpster fire those two guys are, right? And then Moses, you know, Moses, who argues with the Lord God Almighty, appears to him in the form of a burning bush, and he argues with him about whether he's qualified to
do it or not.
You know, the boldness to, you know, I mean, I don't even know how, I can't sometimes get my head around that. And but so all the way through, and then listen, we don't even. And like the culmination of this, at the end of this, Rahab the prostitute is thrown into the story
too. In the mix, right.
Y'all, so we talked about, we referenced this just briefly on Sunday morning. Sometimes we read these, and we're these heroes of the faith, and we even call this, right, the Hall of Fame of Faith, or whatever it is that we would call them. But y'all, these were some jacked up people.
Just like us.
Yes. So if God can use Abraham and Noah and Moses and in a way that their life still speaks to us, the reason their life still speaks to us is not because they were of some kind of special quality.
Right.
The reason their life speaks to us is because they yielded themselves to the power of the Lord God. That's why. So that's what that tells each and every one of us, is it doesn't matter how broken or messed up or jacked up we are, how often, how many times we have failed up to this point. It doesn't even matter if we know we're not going to get it all right going forward from here. Abraham makes this amazing covenant with God and then falls flat on his face multiple times. He calls his wife his sister because he's afraid. The same guy who the Lord, I mean, appears in these miraculous ways. The same guy's like, well, I'm a little worried that these guys are going to kill me if they know that this is my wife and they'll want to take her from me. Right? I mean, the same guy. So we know we're not going to be perfect going forward from here. But what we can learn from these people is that if we yield ourselves to the power of the Lord God, if we trust God, God's power will be manifest in us in a way that speaks, that echoes in eternity, that speaks down throughout the generations and throughout the ages. And that ultimately is what we're talking about here. Anytime people are like, man, these heroes of the faith, I'm like, did you know that there was a hooker included in the story? Because maybe, you know, we start to have a conversation about that, right? I mean, so clearly these were folks that had their own issues, but God still uses them because they yielded to him.
Which takes us back to the initial statement. It's not about us. It's about the greatness of God.
That's right. And faith comes from him.
And I suspect, and I love the way you couched their failures, okay?
Yeah.
But yet still, right here on this Spirit-breathed text, their stories are there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's how, the miracle of this passage, the beauty of this passage for me, because I'm a mess. I have failed miserably so many times in my life. So the beauty of this passage for me is that in spite of all of that, here they are being held up as examples of faithfulness. And that's because of the power of the Lord God Almighty.
In fact, it says, and later on, there the cloud of witnesses around us.
Yeah.
I'm going like, what?
Yeah, when we get into the next chapter, you know, we get into chapter 12, you know, and we're talking about, he's talking about the, anyway, we can't do that.
We can't do that.
But I did want to, there's this other part in here that I just want to, I wanted to get to. This part where he says, how much more, verse 32.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just going to read this to the end of chapter 11 because, y'all, this is just some...
Amazing.
It's amazing stuff.
Amazing, it is.
How much more do I need to say? He says, it would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all the prophets. He goes, by faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouth of lions. They quenched the flames of fire, escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle. They put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. Others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. they placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Mm-hmm. Some were jeered at. And when he starts to get into this, you know that he's talking, the people of Hebrews, this has happened to some of the prophets, right? In the older, right. But the people of Hebrews, they've seen this. Yeah. Some of their number.
Well, the entire text is moving from, there's a chronology to it, right? It takes it from the past to the present right now.
Yeah,
Believe me, they get it here.
They get it, because some were jeered at. Mm-hmm. But he had just referenced in chapter 10 that this had happened to them, public ridicule, right?
That's right.
Some were jeered at. Their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing the skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world.
Mm, I love that parenthesis.
Wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us.
Boy, that's a statement right there.
Yeah.
That is a statement right there.
Yeah. They didn't receive all that God had promised because God wanted us to all get it at the same time.
Boy, that should warm your heart right there. That should show how incredibly privileged, as followers of Jesus, how privileged we are, and that, you know, that these men and women exercised incredible faith. They did, and they challenged me to today. But yet God says, you know what? I said, you know, I have something better for all of my
That's
children.
That's it. Yeah. Yeah. This, what I'm doing is not, it's not merit based.
No, it's not.
It's not even about that.
No.
I'm giving this beautiful gift and I'm giving it to all of you at the same time because that's just how I love, you know?
Yeah.
And I think, man, I just, it's moving. And even at the end of this story, you know, he says they were too good for this world.
Right.
You know?
I don't know that. I love that. You know, for whom the world was not worthy,
that's
in the
right.
older translation say,
yeah.
But you know what? The clear shift. Mm-hmm. It goes from, oh, it's going great, man, you know, and then all of a sudden, oh, by the way, some were tortured, some were sawn in half, some were destitute and poor. He is saying, you know what? It's not a bed of roses.
Yes, right. Yeah. Yeah.
And don't be, as Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that awaits you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think if we cobble that together, we realize, you know, there's an aspect of persecution involved in living a life that is sold out to the Lord. It may not be having your fingers cut off what have you, but you know, but the way he put that in there, and oh, by the way, they, you know, they may have escaped fire. They, I mean, all these great things, and all of a sudden, oh, by the way, some were tortured, some were sawn in half.
Yeah. Some were poor. They lived without anything.
And again, and your point's well taken. I think the recipients of this, either they were on the leading edge of persecution or they were experiencing it, one of the two. And they'd heard about it. Oh, you know, okay, this wave is coming.
Yeah, right.
You know, and he's preparing them for that, or they are on come into that.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's in chapter 10 where he calls, he talks to him, and he just kind of references. He just tells him, I know what you've been through, you know.
Your goods confiscated.
Yeah, your goods confiscated. Right. People publicly jeering at you and persecuting you. Like he goes, and some of you have been put in prison, and those of you who weren't, you stood with the ones who were put in prison. So he kind of goes down through this list of things that they had experienced in the recent past, and so you know, scholars either place this community, it's either in. Traditionally, scholars have kind of talked about this being a group of Hebrews that were in Rome, of Jewish people that were in the city of Rome. So if that's true, then at the time that this was written, they had been through some stuff, but they were right on the cusp of awful, right? I mean, like awful persecution. The other place scholars want to place this community is maybe even still in the Jerusalem area or in Palestine or in Antioch, like which is, you know, some people think that this is a group of like of former Levitical priests that have become Christians that that were living in Antioch, and he's trying to encourage them. And if that's true, once again, they had experienced persecution, but the hammer's about to drop because Rome just lays waste to Palestine, to Jerusalem. I mean, like literally, they were crucifying at one point around Jerusalem 1,000 people a day. And so the persecute, what the suffering that they're about to have to walk through is real. What they had experienced, what they're about to experience is real. And which is why these words, they held on to these words. Because the message here of you know, that the only thing, I kind of talked about it on Sunday, like you know, if you're going hiking in Palo Duro Canyon, you got to make sure you take some water, because really quickly, if you're not careful, it can happen so fast. You can get dehydrated, you can get weak, you can get disoriented, you can get in a lot of trouble. You got to have water is essential. Life. Yeah. Right. And that's what faith is. That faith is life. And as we're navigating this vast wilderness of a world that we live in, we can't do it without faith. It is life. And we're going to walk through seasons. There's a gospel out there that people preach that says, you know, if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, that he's going to give you material wealth and physical health and all these other things. That gospel's out there. And I know the passages that are used to kind of prop that up. Mm-hmm. What I'm telling you is when I read the whole scripture, I just don't see it. Okay.
No.
What I see is the people of God, the people of God trusting in God. And receiving from God whatever is in his hand. Mm. And often it means walking through really dark and really painful times. The Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith and the example that we are all trying to live toward, suffered and died.
Yeah, that's right.
So the you know, this life is going to, that's going to be part of it. And I think that's an important thing to get from this passage.
I've always had this thought in mind. Whenever somebody comes on with a prosperity gospel or a name it and claim it kind of thing, my rule is, if it doesn't work for my brother in Somalia,
exactly,
then it doesn't work for me.
Yeah.
That's kind of where I'm at in the whole thing. And don't tell me this. If it doesn't work for that persecuted brother in Eritrea or Mauritania or some places where it's real.
Yeah, right.
And then it don't tell me that.
How about Palestine? How about Syria?
How about Syria?
You know, how about
Iran?
You know, Iran. Yeah. I mean, the suffering that those people are dealing with, like right now, is, you know, you think about that and so the only way to, you know, Paul says it this way in Philippians. He's like, you know, he's talking about all the things that he's, you know, all of his, you know, I was a Pharisee, I was all these things, you know.
The pedigree.
I used to think those things were important,
right?
You know, but he says, but now I know I consider all things compared to loss. I say all things a loss compared to Christ. And what's more, I consider all things a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of Christ Jesus. For whose sake I've already lost all things.
All things.
I consider them rubbish in order that I might gain Christ, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is by faith. That is from God and by faith. Once again, right, from God, by faith, which is what we were talking about earlier. And then he says, I want to know Christ and share in the fellowship of his sufferings.
In the power of his resurrection and share. And
and
what, however it comes out, to make it to the out resurrection.
That's right.
That's it.
Right. Then, look, if knowing Jesus means suffering like Jesus, let's go.
Let's go.
That's what he was saying. And he knew what he was talking about.
Right.
He was writing Philippians in prison.
In prison.
So he knew what he was talking about. Yeah. He was like, I'm good with these chains if they bring me closer to Jesus. I'm good with being stoned and left for dead. I'm good with being shipwrecked. I'm good with all this stuff if it brings me closer to Jesus. And friends, when we talk about faith, and when the author of Hebrews is talking about faith, I just need you to hear me say, that's what he's talking about.
Mm.
Whatever is in your hand, Lord, that's what I want to receive. My only focus in life is knowing you and serving you. That's it. Whatever happens in my life, if it brings me closer to you, I'm ready. And committing our lives to God in that way, that's what it means to have faith.
Mm.
So I just want to make sure that we talk about that. I believe that we live in an age where there are a lot of people, if you ask them, are you a Christian? They will say yes. And if you ask them why, they will say, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus and I go to church, right? I do religious things and I intellectually assent to the fact of God. That's what they base their understanding of Christianity on. But what we see in Scripture is that Christianity is so much more than that. It is, being a Christian means that I have completely surrendered myself to Christ. To the point where I've surrendered myself to God to the point where I'm telling the Lord, all I want is to know you and serve you, period. And you direct me. I'll take whatever it is. As long as whatever I'm going through is if it brings me closer to you, if it helps me know you more, that's what I care about. That's all I want. And that's what it means to know and to serve Christ. And I think that that there's a lot of people who imagine themselves as Christians. They've never heard that. And they've never done that. And what I want to say to you is, man, I'm so thankful that you come to church. I'm so thankful that you believe that God exists and that you believe that he sent his son and that you believe in Jesus. I'm so thankful. But what God has for you is better. There's something way better than that.
But at the same time, too, and we live in a world of prosperity, and sometimes prosperity is more difficult to navigate than open persecution.
Oh, I agree.
But the ability to walk the pleasant path with grace.
Yes.
And to be able to live in a prosperous situation like we do,
and I've
fortunately been in third world countries, so I know what that looks like. To be able to live open handed and open hearted, and realize it's all simply a grace gift of God.
That's exactly
everything.
Right.
At the same time, it's sometimes it's a challenge because we get comfortable with that stuff. You know that being able to
And we start to imagine the blessings that we've received as the fruit of our labor.
Exactly.
And so we hold
tightly
to
them.
Yeah,
exactly.
Right. Yeah. But faith is this. The centerpiece of faith is all about me saying to the Lord, "Look, I want to know you, and I want to serve you." Period.
Whatever that looks like.
You can have all of me. I just want to know you. I want to serve you. Period. So that means if I'm saying that, if my life is oriented around that statement, that truth, then that means everything I have belongs to God. I just want to know you. I just want to serve you. Whatever I am, whatever I have is at your disposal, Lord God. Do with it as you will.
Help yourself to my life.
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. And so, I think that's the place where often religion does this. So religion is, how can I make my good life a little better? What can I do? We imagine religious practice as something that will make our lives more meaningful, that will make our lives, make us happier, make us feel more fulfilled. And look, it will do those things.
It will do that, yes.
It will do that. Mm-hmm. But that's not what it's about. No. It's about the glory of the Lord God Almighty. And it's about living a life that's surrendered and submitted to him. And so it's not something that you can sprinkle on top of your life to make it better. You know, it's not like the icing on top of the cake. You know, there is no cake. There's only the Lord. And I think as a pastor, you and I, we are constantly thinking about, praying about, how do we put this in front of our folks so that they understand what it means to surrender to faith in Christ, you know? And so if you're listening, we just want you to hear that, you know?
Exactly.
So, I don't necessarily think that what God's calling us to do is go sell all of our possessions and live in a hut in the wilderness. I'm not suggesting that. I am though suggesting that, that faith means my life belongs completely to God. Every part of it, every part of it, my career choice, what kind of house I'm going to buy, what kind of car I'm going to drive, all of that belongs to God. All of it belongs to him. and all these possessions that and this and material resources that I have, they're not mine. They're His. They're His to do with as He wills. And so I'm just stewarding it, mm-hmm. you know. Yes. And so they're blessings that God has given to me. How would He direct me to use them? And that's true of my own life too. You know, my life is not my own. Mm. My plans, my hopes, my future. It's not. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord God. And that's what it means to serve Him, and so that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's like, the only way that you can navigate the life that you have experienced and what you're about to walk through, the only way that you can navigate it is with that kind of faith that places everything into the hands of Almighty God.
Amen.
And we all need to hear that today. So I need to hear it today. So. Court, thanks for joining. Look, selfishly, Hebrews chapter 11. I want to talk about Hebrews chapter 11 with you because, and look, this is not an old joke, okay? but I want to talk about Hebrews chapter 11 because what's in my mind when I'm reading about all these heroes of the faith is what's in my mind is you. You've been that person for me in my life, a person that has been an example of faith in God and a person I want to model, you know, the way that I live after. And so I think it's good that you and I get to talk about it because not just me. I mean, I feel like I have a little more claim to it because, you know, I'm actually your son-in-law or whatever, but we both know that there are lots of people literally all over the world right now that would say that that's who you've been to them. So the legacy that you, have left or leaving is I would put it right along with all the people in this passage. So I'm glad we got to talk about it today.
It's been great, Brad. Thank you for the time, man. God's word is sufficient. I just would challenge those that are listening in to be a consumer of it. Spend time mm-hmm. in it. Read yeah, it. And yeah, so yeah. You just and our jobs is to work ourselves out of jobs. If I can get to the place where those that the Lord has placed under our leadership would be just learn to fall in love with Him and fall in love with His Word. Right. That's all. That's what we want.
That's right. Yeah. So next week we'll be jumping into Hebrews chapter 12, which is awesome in its own right. Like the sermon has really built to the climax here. It really has. So these next couple of chapters are going to be really, really fun. And so dig into Hebrews chapter 11 this week. Y'all read it, you know, really, really internalize it this week and let the Lord, Holy Spirit speak to you. We'll be back. We'll be back next Monday with Hebrews chapter 12. But until then, keep diving in.
Have a great time digging into God's Word this week. The Deep Dive Podcast is a ministry of First Baptist Church Shallow Water. Check out the description of this episode for a link to the reading plan, our church's website, and more. Remember, God is good, and His Word is true. Keep diving in.